So one of the things that interests me a lot is why people don't come to church. It's really fascinating to me why people choose not to come to church, whether they've ever been in the church or if they haven't been in the church, and that's why. But it's a really interesting thing for me to study. So I like to do a lot of research as to why people make the decisions that they make. And one of the organizations that does a lot of research on this is called the Barna Group. Have you guys heard of the Barna Group? Barna does a lot of research and a lot of surveys and things about why people choose not to be part of the church. And one of the groups that I'm particularly fascinated in that they do a lot of work with are young adults. Why do young adults not come to the church? And a lot of people have lots of reasons why they think young adults don't come to the church. It's boring, right? It's not relevant. It doesn't connect with them. But one of the top reasons the Barna research shows that young adults don't come to church is the antagonistic relationship between faith and science. It's the church's connection with science. I have to tell you, when I read this was a pretty fascinating thing to me. It was an interesting concept to me because I, in my own life, have not experienced this big disconnect between faith and science, but their research says that the church is doing a really poor job with this. The church is really antagonistic, almost to the point where what people who are outside of the church believe is the church says, we have all the answers, science is wrong, and the church is right. And people who are scientifically minded have a real problem with this. In fact, my own children, right, who go to school and study, yes, science, have a real problem with this. A real challenge that there's this disconnect between the church and science. And I want to spend the next couple of weeks in this series on faith and science where we're going to dive more deeply into more of the connections and the intersections rather than saying, this is where we're right, this is where they're right, this is where we're wrong, this is where they're wrong. Because I don't see it as an us versus them conversation. I often talk in this church about how I want us to integrate our faith into every aspect of our lives. We shouldn't put science on this stool over here and put Christianity and our faith over here and say, never the two shall meet. Right? Our goal is to have dialogue and conversation about them. Now, when we start this series today, I want to define two words because these are two new words that I've learned the definition and the difference in. Jennifer Secchi Shields, who's going to be our poor theology speaker, really helped me understand this. And I think these are important for us to walk through. I was sitting down with her, and she talked about these two terms. She said, science is a human endeavor that employs a certain method to try and understand the natural world. So science is humans' way of trying to understand what's going on, trying to explain what's happening. Does that make sense? Explain. And then she said, scientism, on the other hand, is a philosophy that says science is the only reliable method to know truth, and it's the only truth that matters. So some of the tension lies in this differentiation between science and scientism. Saying that faith can have no place, right? Some of the tension comes from the church in reacting to people who practice scientism, right? This division and saying, well, there's no real answer that faith can bring. Science is the only thing that can bring an answer. Jennifer Secchi Shields, when she was sitting down with me, said, hey, and by the way, I reject scientism, but fully believe in science. So I reject scientism and fully believe in science. Now, I was trying to say, why does that resonate with me? And I went and I started reading some of the things from the founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley. And I believe John Wesley and Jennifer would have a great conversation. They love sitting down and talking about this. John Wesley was super into science. Like, he did some really interesting experiments and trying things out and found it fascinating. But John Wesley also thought that it was really important when we were talking about our faith that we thought about the different aspects of things in describing Scripture and understanding Scripture. He said the Bible is primary in what we're doing, right? Like, we read the Bible, and that's really important to our faith. But he said the Bible read outside of any other context is not particularly helpful. And he gave three specific contexts. He said our tradition is a really important way for us to understand our faith and understand the Bible. And he said, tradition, you know, are the things of the church, the history of the church, the background, the things that we've already learned. He said, our individual and our collective experiences are really important. When you read the Bible, do you bring your experience into the conversation, right, as the way you're doing it? And the third piece of it, he said, was reason. reason was really, really important. Use your mind when trying to understand things. When trying to understand your faith, when trying to develop your Christianity, use your mind. And he thought that was so important that he said this. He said, it is a fundamental principle with us Methodists that to renounce reason is to renounce religion. That religion and reason go hand in hand, and that all irrational religion is false religion. If we don't connect with things like science, I believe Wesley would say that it's false religion, to separate them out. And he really intently dug into that in his studies and the thing that he talked about. Friends, the church, I am finding out from research, has not done a great job with this. The church has tried to differentiate so much and create the divide that we have people now who cannot come to church and cannot reconcile that in their lives. So since last week was Easter, I thought we'd tackle a super easy subject and talk about bodily resurrection this week, right? What happens after death? I thought, why not, right? It was Easter last week. We talked about the resurrection of the body. Because what hit me was, when I talked in the Easter sermon last week, we had all these guests and all these people were here. I said the resurrection makes a difference. I said the resurrection absolutely transforms the way we approach almost everything. So to discount that and to not talk about that would not be fair. So we're going to talk about bodily resurrection. What happens to the body after death? Science seems to say when you die, what happens to your body? It's dead, right? Faith seems to say something happens to it, right? There's resurrection. So the question is, are these two things at odds with each other? Are these two things in disagreement? Or can they both be true? So an organization called BioLogos is an organization that Jennifer turned me on to. And it's an organization that has these conversations between faith and science. And they recently had this meeting where they were talking about resurrection, answering the skeptics. And they dealt specifically with the resurrection of the body of Jesus, to say that Jesus was actually resurrected. And this is a science group, and they wanted to deal specifically with it. So I took their research, and I came up with sort of a geometric proof that I want to give you this morning. Okay, sort of the way my mind works. So a geometric proof. And it says this. They start with a first statement. They say, if Jesus really lived. All right, that's the first part. If Jesus really lived. And they say, you can read almost any historical, reference. Historian will say Jesus was a real person. So we're going to start with that. If Jesus really lived. And then the second part is, and he was actually executed. And they say, based on Roman and Jewish history, Roman and Jewish practices at the time, that's how execution would have happened. It was also written about that he was actually executed. So if Jesus really lived, if he was actually executed, and his body couldn't be found, right? History also shows they couldn't find his body. And some people would say, well, what if it was stolen, da 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 da. If it was stolen, someone would have reproduced it pretty quickly, right, to end this whole thing, to get it over with. So they say, all right, if Jesus really existed, if he was really executed, and his body couldn't be found, and his followers were inexplicably transformed, and the people's lives were transformed. I talked last week about the women at the tomb whose lives were so deeply changed, showing up and leaving there that day. But think about the disciples. If you haven't read about it, what happens with the disciples is they're in a very, very difficult position after the death of Jesus. They go on to hide, and they're very scared, and then Jesus shows up in the resurrection, and they go out, and they risk their lives to transform the world because their lives have been transformed. And BioLogos says in their whole research and all their stuff, they say if all of this is true, then there was actual resurrection of the body. If Jesus really lived, and he was actually executed, and his body couldn't be found, and his followers were inexplicably transformed, then there was actual resurrection of the body. I said last week, I'm one of those people that believe there's actual resurrection of the body. And for me, that's a transformative piece. I actually believe that something happens to the body after death, that the human body is resurrected after death as well. Science shows, friends, that this concept of life coming after death is not a new thing. Do you know that? You know that. I was out in Yellowstone last September with a group of folks, a group of pastors, actually from Virginia. And we went out and we were trying to study the changing environment in Yellowstone, and we were trying to study the church and as the church is changing and all of that. And we went and met with a professor, Dr. Bruce Maxwell. Dr. Bruce Maxwell is an atheist, professor of ecology at Montana State University. And he was talking to us about Yellowstone and the transformation and the changes that happened in Yellowstone. And he said, it reminds me back in the 80s when the fire came through Yellowstone. And the fire was burning everything all the way through. And they called, the rangers called the professors at Montana State. And they said, what do we do? And he said, I looked at him and I said, you let it burn. And they said, why would we let it burn? Like, this is Yellowstone. It's an important place and beautiful things happen. He says, well, first of all, your edict is that you let natural things happen. But second of all, new life comes out of death. New life will come from death. And they said, as they've studied Yellowstone after the fires came through, they did, by the way, protect the buildings, right? That was the important part. But as the fires came through and burned things, it burned away so that new life could come up out of that which was already gone. New life could grow out of what was already gone. So it's not that science says that there is no life that can come from death. Right? Science doesn't say that that's the issue. Scientifically, life can come from death. But friends, this is not the first time this conversation about life after death has come up. It was actually coming up in the first century as well. I want to take you this morning to Matthew chapter 22. Because the idea in the first century of resurrection was absolutely preposterous. And I want to give you that in Matthew 22 to 33 this morning. It says, that same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? Since all of them were married to her. Jesus replied, you're in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So who are the Sadducees? They're wealthy priests. Wealthy leaders, and they come to Jesus with this question. And they come with this question because the Sadducees were people who really studied the first five books of the Bible, and we don't get resurrection in there yet. So for them, this is an absolutely preposterous idea that Jesus is talking about the body beyond death. They thought, look, when death happens, it's the end of the story for the body. And they come to Jesus and they ask this question because Jesus to them is pretty progressive. He's pretty modern to them. He's pushing them in areas that they're not comfortable with. Now, they also ask the question about marriage because marriage was important in Jewish tradition. Like what happened to your spouse after you died was really important. So I used to read this text and go, oh, the Sadducees are just jerks. Right? They're just testing Jesus. They're mocking him, trying to push him. But I actually believe they're trying to find out what's going on. They're trying to gain more information. They're trying to learn more because this idea of resurrection is absolutely absurd to them. In fact, you may be sitting here this morning saying it's absurd to you. And Jesus knows it's absurd to them. So he hears them out and he corrects them with 2 points. And I believe he does this with great grace. He says, first, they're missing the power of God. It's beyond what you can see, touch, feel, understand. You are missing out on the power of God. And the second piece he said is, they don't understand Scripture. They're missing the point. Friends, belief in the resurrection of the body is less about theory and more about the power of God. That's what I believe. It's less actually about some scientific proof that BioLogos does. And it's more about the power of a God that can do anything God wants to do. The power of a God who so deeply wants to spend eternity with us that gave his life. The gift of Jesus Christ. It's about the power and the nature of God. Faith in the resurrection is not a theory of human nature of what happens when we die, but it's a trust. It's a trust in the power of God who will, through that power, work an unimaginable transformation in each of our lives. So don't ever, ever, ever get confused about the power of God. It's a big part of this whole thing we call Christianity. And here's the second thing he says. He says they don't understand Scripture. Friends, I believe a lot of the challenges we have in the greater church right now, in the United Methodist Church, but in the greater church in general, is that we struggle with this thing about Scripture. We struggle with seeing it through lenses greater than just our own biases or whatever we're bringing to the text. We struggle with reading it from a perspective that's different from however we're feeling that day. But it's more than how we feel or what some pastor told us one time in a sermon about what a text is. When I was in seminary, very first day of my first class of Old Testament, my professor said that the Bible is the living word of God. Meaning it's alive. God still speaks through it. God can still speak through it. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to the Sadducees. God can still speak beyond your limited understanding. If you start with God is powerful, God can still speak. So my question this morning is, what if science is right? What if the body does physically die? And what if Jesus is right? What if resurrection actually happens? What if science can't define the whole part of the story? And what if God is so powerful that God can? The rest of the story. I think, friends, when we limit God and we put faith over here and we put science over here, we lose. The church loses. The world loses on getting to experience the fullness and the vastness of the power of God. When we take our faith, or we take our life, and we put it in all these different places, and we compartmentalize, it's not the way that I saw Jesus living. As I illustrated with Yellowstone, as Dr. Bruce Maxwell told me, life can come out of death. Science tells us that. The biggest difference is, with Jesus brings life to things that are dead, instead of life just springing up out of death. Jesus brings life to things that are dead. And I think that's something that's really remarkable about Jesus. He brings you new life. He brings me new life. And it should absolutely transform the way that we live our lives, the way that we connect with our community. He promises and offers life beyond this one. Friends, in a world that seems often hopeless, that's hope. Anybody in here need just a little bit of hope right now? Anybody? Right? In a world that seems hopeless, that's hope. Eternal life begins right now. And there's hope, friends, in the midst of that. I think to assume that the body is dead when we die is to limit the power of God. I don't want to be a Sadducee. Right? I don't want to be somebody that limits the power of God. And I imagine you don't either. Allow the power of God to open your mind to the intersections of faith and science. As time goes on, science reveals more and more of the beauty of God's creation. More and more. John Wesley and I agree on this one. To renounce reason is to renounce religion. That religion and reason go hand in hand, and that all irrational religion is false religion. Let us not be people of irrational faith.